Jim, I didn't actually bring a presentation today, but I appreciate you being prepared for me. All right, we're going to get started. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can join me in turning to James chapter 1. And you've had 2 weeks to work on this passage, so I'm sure everybody has everything figured out. Gave you a whole extra week. All right, let me lead us in prayer. Father, we are grateful to you for your love to us. We thank you so much for your word. And for how it instructs us, we ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are willing to change. And also, Lord, that we would have understanding and be ones that would seek to obey, not just to be hearers, but to be doers of your word. And so we ask, Lord, that you would give us the help that we need for that as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been excited about this opportunity, but also very, very nervous because a couple of weeks ago, I was struggling with words that begin with J, and today I'm talking about James and Joshua and Jericho. So there is no hope of me getting all the way through without any accidents. So I'm just going to confess that up front. I'm expecting to have some difficulties there. All right, so if you did not get a handout, there are still some in the lobby, just a half sheet. It's there beside the bulletins, and you have the workspace on the inside. On the outside, it just has the parts of an epistle, and these are just general help for you as you work through any of the New Testament epistles, just to kind of understand this was the habit that they were in. This was their structure. And in our culture today, we don't usually send a lot of letters anymore. But there was a time in school where you had to learn how to send a personal letter and a business letter, and there were all the various parts, right? You have the heading and the greeting and the body and the clothes and the signature and the salutation. And then sometimes you'd have like that little postscript, the PS, you know, you're a weirdo or whatever you wanted to throw in after you'd already signed it, you know. And so we had structure to how we would do letters, and these epistles that we have from this time period in the first century, they had a structure to that. And so they usually would tell us the author's name, the recipients, who it was being written to. Oftentimes there was a specific greeting. You know, if you're looking at James 1, all he says is greetings. I mean, he just jumps right in, like forget the long flowery grace to you and peace. You know, it's like, nope, just greetings, let's go. And then usually there's a prayer wish or a wish of thanksgiving to them. James doesn't have that part, but he has most of the rest of these. And then you have the majority of the letter is the body, and then oftentimes Paul will add a final greeting or a farewell. Oftentimes he'll mention people's names and so forth. So this would be just the basic structure of an epistle in that time period, and hopefully that'll be helpful for your understanding. I want to do a little bit of background on James before we jump into this, just because not all of us have been studying it recently. So things that we know about the author and the recipients and so forth. So the author, his name is James. We probably figured that out, right? He's the half-brother of Jesus. So Jesus, we know his parents had other children after him. And so Mary, being the mother of them all, but Joseph not being the mother, the father of Jesus. So these are half-brothers. So Joseph, here we go. So James is a half-brother of Jesus. Get all the J's out. All right. And originally, he rejected Jesus. He didn't accept him as the Messiah, thought he was crazy. And we see, you know, at times he's making fun of Jesus and not following him. So he was not a follower from the beginning, one that was most likely a Pharisee, and so very much consumed with the external, you know, the practice of religion rather than the heart of it. And so we see a change in James's life after he comes to believe in Christ as his Savior. In fact, he refers to him in 1:1. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he sees Jesus not only as an important person, but he sees him as the Lord and puts him on the same level as God. So there's been a big change in James's life. Most likely this comes after Jesus appears to him after the resurrection. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about how Jesus, after he died, was buried, he rises from the dead, And he goes and he appears to different people. He appears to Peter first, then he appears to the other disciples, then he appears to a group of 500, and then he appears to James. And then he appears to other people, right? And you're like, well, okay. And so he's mentioned Peter, he's mentioned the disciples, he's mentioned apostles, he's mentioned the larger congregation of the church. James is kind of a solo character there. So he doesn't seem to fit in any of those other categories. And it's most likely that just as Paul had a conversion experience after seeing the resurrected Christ, James appears to have had that same type of experience. All right, so James becomes then a leader in the church in Jerusalem, that first church. And we think of him as kind of the main pastor or the main elder there in that church of Jerusalem. Paul calls him a pillar of the church. And James was given a couple of nicknames. He's called James the Just, and sometimes they called him Camel Knees. Apparently, he was very prolific at praying. And so it was as if he was on his knees all the time and developed knees that looked like camels. That's a little bit something about him. Who is he writing to? Well, he tells us in chapter 1, he's writing to the 12 tribes, so to the Jews, that were dispersed, or they were scattered. And why were they scattered? They were scattered because of persecution. And so Stephen gets stoned, and that causes some people to panic and say, hey, we're getting out of town. And so instead of staying connected to the body, they scatter out. They go around into the various areas surrounding that. And so James still has a heart for them, a desire to help them grow. And so he writes to them even though they're nowhere close. They're not there at that home church. And so he's writing to them. Based on what James says to them and about them, most of them were probably poor. They were being hauled into court by rich people and taken advantage of. They were oppressed by the wealthy landowners that would hire them for a job and then not pay them. And so they were kind of defrauded, and they were in a bad circumstance. And so here they are. They don't have community. They don't have regular sustenance in life. A lot of stuff going on in their lives that would have been problematic. And instead of James saying, here's how you're going to fix all of those external problems, he deals with, how are you going to be a perfect and complete Christian? So he's more interested and focused on the spiritual rather than the physical. Now, from what we see, I agree with this. A lot of conservative historians make James the first New Testament book that we have. So it's possible James wrote this before any other writers of Scripture, or at least that it was finished and published before any of the other things of Scripture. So he is addressing Jews. This is not because he wasn't thinking Gentiles should believe this either. It was, there really weren't that many Gentiles in the church at that time. Right, so they first go to the Jews. And so we... 45 AD, roughly. And then Mark is somewhere around 50. So I tend to take Mark as the first gospel, but I know there's other positions on that. But
it's always struck me as interesting that here James isn't converted apparently until 30-something AD, yet he's the first epistle and he's the leader of the church in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
That was a radical, quick change, apparently.
That was quick. Yeah, and this is a side note not related to that specifically, but you think of the early churches, when Paul tells Timothy the qualifications for elders, right? He says that they're not a novice. They're not new to this. Well, what did they do in new churches where everybody was a novice? Well, how did they have leadership, right? So a lot of times you see Paul or others spending a lot of time helping them to grow, kind of jump-starting the ministry there. And so yeah, it would have been a very different set of circumstances then than we have now. But yeah, very good point. So why is James writing this? Well, we've talked about this a little bit, but he's writing to these believers because their lives didn't appear to match what they said they believed. There's a difference between what they say they believe and the way they were living. And he doesn't say, so just change how you're living. He's saying, wait, this has to come back to, are you actually believing what you say you believe? And so many in this church were guilty of things that we call acceptable sins or respectable sins, right? Envy and gossip and those types of things. It's not that big of a deal. And James would say, no, that shows where your heart is, right? So that he's dealing with some of these issues, but he's really concerned that their lives be ones of true believers that are mature or complete in their faith. And so he uses this word teleos, this Greek word teleos, that has the idea of being complete or perfect or mature or meeting the highest standard. He's saying that's the goal that we should all be seeking to achieve, and we're only going to get there if God is at work in our lives. And so claiming that God's at work when he's really not isn't going to help. And changing our external behavior is not going to help if there's no real work of God within us. And so he wants to see them grow and mature in all aspects of life. So I usually, if I've got a presentation on James, usually I have puzzle pieces, right? Because that's what he's saying. He's not saying you should be sinless and flawless, perfect. It is that you should have all of the pieces that God has given you in the right order, right? So that the picture is correct. What you're reflecting is accurate of who God is. And so a lot of times some of us have perhaps not all the pieces, or maybe we've put some of the pieces in the wrong spot. And James is trying to help them see, here's how it all fits together, and this is what a complete life looks like. And so that's really the motivation that James has in writing these things, and he's seeking to help them in this endeavor. All right, so I've asked you to read, verses 19 to 25, and I'm going to read that out loud in a moment, and then I'm going to ask you to read it silently to yourselves and start to put in some of these questions. But before we get to that, let me just mention that the context before it, he's talking about gifts. And he says that God's gifts complete us. Every good gift, every perfect, that's that word teleos, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So James has dealt with the fact that God gives good gifts, and these gifts are then to complete us or to make us mature. Now earlier he talked about gifts of trials. And he says you should be thankful for these trials. You say, that's not the kind of good gift I'd like. Right? That to me is not a good gift. But he says that that's one of those things that helps us to build something else that's a gift. That's steadfastness in our faith. He talks about wisdom as a gift that God gives. He talks about the fact that the poor will be exalted and we will receive this crown of life. And then in our text, he's going to talk about a different gift. But he contrasts these good gifts with our temptations. And he says that our temptations actually destroy us, but God's gifts complete us. So in the midst of temptations, and these believers would have had lots, just like we do, he's telling them that God gives us gifts that complete us and help us to be ready for the challenge of these temptations. All right, so coming to verse 19 then. James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So take a couple moments, just read through that again to yourself, and then see what who, where, when, what, how, why questions you find or have of the text. Take one more minute. All right, before we jump into questions, what are some observations that you made of the reading? Anything stand out to you? No, it's all in the question, so.
The tongue,
yes, the tongue stands out. And it, when you read through James altogether, you notice he talks about the tongue in every single chapter. So the tongue is a big theme for James. And so we should expect to see him saying something about it, but yeah, he brings this up before he gets into that really long section in chapter 3 where he talks about that. So good. Anybody else? Something stand out?
A couple of put off and put on scenarios.
Yes.
23 and then verses 23 to 25 is a put off and put on as well.
Good. Yes.
Doer.
Yeah.
And three verses, verse 21, of course, put off, put on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so just as Paul talks about this in Ephesians, and Colossians, but he talks about the fact that we have been living selfishly, just like the world, and we are supposed to be being conformed into the image of Christ. So where we see a disparity between this is the way Christ is, this is the way I am, that we need to put that off, allow our mind to be renewed by the example and the teaching of Christ so that we can put on what would reflect Christ accurately. And so here James is doing the same thing, and he's saying, hey, these are areas in which you're not being Christ-like. So if you're a true believer, you should be putting that away, right? Mortifying the flesh, killing that, and then putting on what would reflect God. Good. Yes, Ken.
In verse 22, hearing God's word and not doing it, you're fooling yourself, you're deceiving yourself,
Yeah. Yeah, it's one thing to lie to somebody else, but if you're trying to lie to yourself, that's another twisted, messed up way to live your life. Yes.
It's not really fleshed out in this passage, but where it says the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't say so there is a correlation you made that there is a righteous anger,
yeah.
It's just not ours.
Yes. Good. Anybody else? All right, so what kind of who questions did we find? Or did you have of the text? Okay, yeah, who is he writing to? He's writing to people that are, he calls them beloved brothers. And what does that indicate about them? They're believers. Yeah, so these are people who were a part of his church at one point. He knows that they're believers, or he knows that they've claimed to be believers at least. We see that in chapter 2. But he is receiving them and writing to them as believers. And so there's a relationship that's there. Good. Any other who questions? Okay.
And they're scattered abroad. They're those who say there's some lost tribe,
He was unaware of any lost tribes. Yes. Maybe that's good for us to pay attention to. Any other who questions? Maybe this will come up in some of our other questions, but I see the potential for five different categories of hearers here that he's talking to. Those that are slow to hear, those that are quick to speak, those that are quick to anger. There are those who hear but don't do, and then there are some that hear but and do. So that maybe, yeah, like I said, maybe that'll come out in some of the others, but we're going to zero in on them at some point. Any where questions? Where doesn't necessarily have to be geography. Verse 23 says, if anyone's a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and then goes away. So where was he looking? He was looking in the mirror, but it did him no good.
What kind of mirror was it?
What kind of mirror? Yeah. Yes. What mirror did they have in the first century? Any other where questions? Okay. When? We're going to be done real early. All right, maybe this is the biggest category. What? Okay. Hearer of the word and a doer of the word, and those are not necessarily synonymous. Right? So there is a classification of those who hear and do, but some are just hearers. Hooers. That was not hybrid there. Hearers and doers. All right, good. Anybody else? What question? Yes.
Well, in terms of listening to God's word, be quick to hear it, and then receive it with meekness, like, all right, I need to be instructed here. I need this.
Yes. Jeff.
He also specifically reinforces that this is God's perfect law, which, you know, given a Jewish or even semi-Pharisaical background, you know, it's probably contrasted to the law that these people have heard all of their lives, which are the sayings of the rabbis, rather than, you know, the perfect law of God.
Good. Yeah, and it does seem like some of the ways in which they demonstrate their understanding of religion would not comport with what God's law says. It is more, well, here's what the rabbi said we should do, or here's what we can get away with. Good. Good. And Paul picks up on that as well in Galatians 5 when he talks about the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. That whole context of 4 and 5, he's talking about the freedom that we have in Christ. You're like, wait a second, freedom, but if I'm free, then why am I, you know? So it redefines our understanding of what freedom is.
Yes. And I wonder, is that a is verse 19 a general principle?
Good. Yeah, and I'll throw this out to the whole congregation. Is this a general principle of we should always be slow to hear, or quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger? Or is he talking specifically about the way in which we respond to the Word of God? Any thoughts? I have thoughts. Yeah, Jameis.
I think it would apply to multiple.
Okay. So if it applies to every aspect of life, where would that, could that possibly cause any problems? Where we would be contrary then to what God teaches. Maybe we're hesitant. I'm not necessarily saying there is. I would suggest that it's probably a better practice for us to listen better than we speak, or more often than we speak. You know, people have said you have two ears and one mouth. Use the ratio. Maybe we should have five or six ears, right? but oftentimes in our culture, and perhaps in their culture as well, there was a lot more speaking, people that were quick to speak without actually listening. And Proverbs talks about don't answer a matter until you've heard it. It's foolishness to answer before you've heard the whole thing. And you've got situations where you hear one side of the argument and you come to a conclusion. He goes, but then you hear the second side and you go, oh, wait, there's more to it than I realized. So I don't think it's necessarily bad as a principle. Isaac?
I think it is working from the general to the specific, though.
Okay.
Because when he says, let every person do be this way, then he says, therefore, here's how you apply it. So I think he is saying, as a general rule, this is how you ought to operate, and therefore, specifically, mm-hmm. when you are now hearing the word, this is the general you are to apply specifically in this way, especially because in that, first century, in their culture, in their interpersonal dynamics in that church, in those churches, there would be much cause for consternation mm-hmm. when they're hearing things that go contrary to what each of those cultural backgrounds have learned. And so I think he's saying, as a general practice, because you're so diverse, this is how you all interact with one another. Mm-hmm. But then when it comes specifically to how the Word of God is being communicated to you,
yeah. So if it's a good general principle for life, then how much more important is it that we apply that to how we listen, right? Which is the title of our class for this quarter, is how we listen. So he does give us a little bit of a hint, because right before this, in verse 18, he says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. And then in verse 21, he talks about the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, and then to be doers of the word, not hearers only. So he is kind of couching this or putting this in the context of talking about the word of God. And so perhaps what he's doing is he's saying, hey, we're going to talk about the word and how important it is, but let's just think at least, how should we be as listeners? This is the way we should be. And then how do we approach the word with that in mind? So going from the general to the specific, and he does zero in on how to listen to God's word. Good. Any other what? Oh,
Chip. Off of that too, when we have discussions amongst ourselves or even with the unsaved, it can be easy for a contrary opinion to yours to make you angry.
Mm.
And when we hear someone explain it better, I think that's why slow to anger is there. It seems kind of random at first, to me anyway. Quick to hear, slow to anger, that doesn't really seem to fit, except in how it goes with the other two. You're quick to come to a judgment about something, or slow to appreciate the other person's argument. You can just make you mad.
Yeah.
And conversation's over.
Yeah.
Just through the screaming match.
And to be fair, you might listen and actually finally understand what they're saying and still get angry. But but he says, be slow to get angry. Don't let that be your initial, I'm jumping in on it. I mean, if this guy's spewing heresy, hopefully you're not like, oh, well, that's an interesting opinion, right? But yeah, and I think, you know, when we're teaching our children, usually the pattern is the reverse, right? We would start off with, hey, calm down, don't speak, listen. James goes in the reverse. Pay attention to listening. That should be what you're focused in on, is making sure you listen and hear it out. And so, and I think to Chipper's point, you know, when you're talking with somebody, whether it's a believer or unbeliever, right, we shouldn't be just ready to pounce as soon as we hear something. Right? We should be willing to listen and hear them out, because we may have misunderstood what they were saying. And perhaps some follow-up questions help to kind of, are you saying this? Or are you saying this? And make sure you understand before you come to that conclusion. And I know I've been guilty of this in the past, talking with an unbeliever and seeking to share the gospel. And they'll say something and I think, oh, well, that means they're in this category over here. And I figure out what I'm going to say to them before they're even done talking. And sometimes it doesn't even apply to their life. Right? So it is good in practice to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Any other what questions, comments? Kevin?
Well, I was just kind of thinking about, you know, discerning between the natural man and a born-again person who's filled with the Holy Spirit, and how the unbelieving world would kind of perceive somebody that is a follower of Christ. And the natural person has a tendency to get defensive and want to attack or win, or somebody that is a little bit more compassionate or filled with the Holy Spirit, they won't. You know, they won't allow their flesh to control them. And I think that's kind of the part of the whole tongue thing. It's like, don't allow your flesh to control you. Have some self-control in the situation. Mm-hmm. You know, so kind of submit in that opportunity.
Yeah, and that, I mean, that gets into a why question, but why does he say that we should be slow to anger? Yeah, so if we're quick to anger, it's probably the anger of man that's kicking in. And is that going to accomplish anything with that unbeliever that you're talking to? Is that going to demonstrate to them this is the character of Christ? No, it's not actually working towards what we should be living and striving towards, and that is to reflect accurately God's righteousness. So if we're quick to anger, we're going to undo a lot of the potential good we could have done in that conversation with an unbeliever, or with a believer as well.
And unbelievers often, when you're talking to them, they look to be inflammatory.
Yeah, right.
I think all religious people are idiots. I mean,
yeah.
Yeah, that's a ridiculous statement, but, you know, look at that.
Right. Yes. And that happens in personal interactions. That happens online a lot. Hypothetically, it could happen if a protest was to enter into a church, for example. And you might be tempted to go, hey, this is how I would respond in that situation. Right? Maybe they're trying to provoke that to kind of discredit and disprove your standing. And James is definitely bringing them back to, hey, you should be reflecting what you say is true about your life. Kevin?
Well, I was just going to say, to your point, Chip, you're right, because people aren't inherently religious because they're created by God. So whether or not they're trying to, in the heat of the moment, antagonize you to get you into a situation where you're getting into, per se, a debate to try to win versus, you know, trying to find a person where it is that they are so that way you can share the love of Christ with them. People have the tendency to be hostility towards God because they are inherently religious. Because if they didn't believe, why would they bother them at all?
So. I mean, we all worship a God. Some people, themselves is their God. And we also get upset when other people diminish our God, right? So if you're saying that your God is more powerful than my God, or that I should submit my God to your God, or I should submit myself to your God, that's going to cause a problem. So yeah, we are all, as Kevin said, we are religious. Question is, who's the God that we worship then? Good.
Well, verses 23 and 24, I think, are very convicting. The word shows us ourselves. And see ourselves when we get in the Word. I mean, we see the Lord too, but it also reflects, shows us what we are.
Yeah. Yeah, and the picture that we see back is not good. Right? We're not looking into the mirror, the law of the Lord, and we're going, yep, I'm doing that. We're looking at it going, yeah, I'm not doing that. Haven't done that. Never done that. Good. Very convicting. Anybody else in the what category? Yes. That's an excellent observation. Think about when you get hungry. If you worked all day and you get done to the end of your day and your boss says, no, I'm not paying you. Right? For us, it's like, well, I've got food at home. I could put it on the credit card. For them, they didn't have that. If they didn't get paid, those day laborers, if they didn't get paid that day, they were not probably going to have food to eat. They might have had food at the house just a little bit. They weren't going to be able to eat tomorrow. And so after a while of this and being mistreated and so forth, yeah, and abused for their beliefs and perhaps out of the job that they were used to doing and having to find new work to do, yeah, they were hungry, they were tired, they were worn out, and then somebody comes and gets in their face, yeah, probably the natural thing to do would be to lash out or to be fixated on, boy, this isn't fair. I've not gotten a fair shake on this. And then when we compare that with Christ, we go, wait a second. My situation pales in comparison to his. And yet, how was he able to handle that? When he was reviled, he didn't revile back. Peter says he didn't threaten. I imagine if we were in the circumstance that Christ went through on a cross, suffering for other people, not because we had done something bad, but because they had. And they're mocking us. And I know this is in my flesh, but I mean, the temptation is to say, hey, you're going to get yours. You're going to be punished for this for eternity. You have no idea who you're talking to. But instead, Jesus prays and asks God to forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. That is what James is saying is the ideal. That's what it looks like to reach that complete, perfect maturity. And we start to look into the laws, as Roger said, and we get convicted because that's not me yet. But God is at work to change me to be that. So we have great reason for joy. Well, I'm actually going to pause us there. If you've still got questions, bring them back next Sunday. And we're going to kind of, we'll try to wrap this up, this discussion next week. Because what I also want to do is kind of get into what are these principles that he's telling us. Because he's actually teaching us some hermeneutics here. And so I want to get into actually what he says about those things. And so bring your discussion, your questions, your comments, bring them back next week. And you get a whole nother week to read James 1. 19 to 25. If you haven't read the whole of James in a while, maybe just go ahead and read the whole thing this week, and you'll see contextually how some of these things fit. Let me close this in prayer, and we'll have time for fellowship. Father, we are grateful for the word that you've given to us. It is a perfect word that reveals a perfect Savior and shows us the perfect way to live, the perfect law of liberty. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be hearers and doers of what it says. Help us not to walk away from what we see in it, leaving it, leaving with ourselves unchanged, but might we submit to it and allow it to change us from the inside out. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be quick to hear, but slow to speak and slow to anger, and that we would recognize that what is better than responding in our anger is demonstrating the righteousness of God. So may we pursue that. May we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and recognize those things that we need will be added to us. We thank you for the time for fellowship now. I ask that you bless that. Allow us to encourage each other and to build each other up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Take opportunity for fellowship. There are snacks.